And hey, let's get our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. And as you're doing that, as you know, Nehemiah was asking his brothers who had gone to Jerusalem how everything was. And they said, oh, it's terrible. It's just terrible. Everything is terrible. The gates are destroyed. The wall is in shambles. And people are discouraged. And Nehemiah began to be burdened. And more than just being sad about it, he began to pray and to fast. Now, I want to encourage you, fasting will break the strongholds that people have in their lives, and or you may have in your life if something's got hold of you. I would encourage you to fast. It may not have to be food. It could be you're watching American Idol, and instead of doing that, you spend that time in prayer over the matter, or whatever it might be. So I encourage you to fast and to spend that time in some prayer and breaking those strongholds. So Nehemiah for 3 months was praying and fasting. Doesn't say what type of fasting he was doing, but he was praying and fasting. And then he was the king's cupbearer, as you know, and he went in the presence of the king. He was sad, and you already know, I've shared you with you, you can't be sad in front of the king. And the king says, what's this? You're not sick. Why are you sad? And he prayed real quick again. Pray without ceasing, the scripture says. And he ended up telling the king, why should I not be sad when my city, Jerusalem, is in disarray and the walls are down and the gates are destroyed? And he goes, what would you have me do, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah said, could you give me letters to get through to the land? Would you give me timber? Would you give me protection that I could go and restore my city? And he set a time, and he went ahead and he did it. Now, Nehemiah traveled 800 miles to get there. And as he got there, he didn't tell anybody what was going on. He surveyed everything, and then he revealed what the Lord had put on his heart to all the people that were supposed to be doing the work that just were so discouraged and weren't going to do it. And he says, I am here, and we're going to do that. And so the work is now going to begin as we look at chapter 3. Now, I could read through all of chapter 3, and there are multitudes of people's names and what work they may be doing. But I want to focus, because if I just read the names, for the most part, you're not going to remember the names or anything, but this chapter really deals with the working of the gates and, yes, starting to build the walls and things of that nature, but it's establishing the gates. And the gates are so important because they're all destroyed. And the enemies can just walk right in anytime they want. They were not able to be protected. And that's such an important lesson in our lives. We need to know when to have our gates closed so that the enemy can't penetrate, and opened up so that we can go into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these gates are important, but it's interesting that they were not named numerically, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They were not named that way. They had names. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at the names of the gates, what they mean, and how that actually coordinates with and gives us an understanding of our Christian existence. It's really an amazing thing. So we know that gates give us access, and they also let us depart out into the old city. And so we're going to be taking a look at that. And I'm not going to be reading all the verses. I'm going to be making reference. And I would really encourage you, if you want to, and it wouldn't be bad, go ahead and read this whole chapter, because this won't be a really, really long study. Afterwards tonight, you could just read the chapter as well and see all the names and where they were located and the positions they were in. So the first one we want to look at is found in verse 1 that talks about the sheep gate. Now, I'm going to do a lot of symbolizing in this, if you don't mind, and I want to show how it relates to God and how it relates to us in our walk. Well, the sheep gate. the first thing that starts off there is the sheep gate, the lamb. And that starts with Jesus. Remember John the Baptist looking at Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, we know that this is linked to Jesus Christ in this picture of what the gates stand for. Jesus is the Lamb. Well, what was the purpose of him being the Lamb? Well, he was the one in the ordained plan of God to come down to earth, never sin, walk a perfect life, go to the cross, pay for the sins of all mankind, and whoever would accept that free gift, that would be God's gift of grace to them, and they would be able to receive the gift of salvation. And I pray that you have done that, that you would realize that Jesus has loved you enough. You know, the Bible actually says that God loved us when we were yet sinners. So if he loved us when we were sinners and he died for us so our sins could be paid for, my goodness, how much more does he love us now that we have given our lives to him? And if you haven't given your life to him, it's very simple. Just ask him to forgive you of your sins wherever you're at. Say, "Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by the sacrifice that you did on the cross. I accept you as my Savior and I want you to be my Lord." And if you sincerely, really mean it, guess what? You have been saved by grace. And that all starts with Jesus Christ. Once you get saved, now we go into verse 3. That's where it's called the fish gate. Now that would be a place that we see that if we're going to liken it to, obviously people would bring their fish in and out from there. But if you would liken it to our Christian walk, Jesus, as soon as he introduced himself to people and they wanted to follow him, Jesus said what to them? "I will make you fishers of men working for Christ." Question, have you ever wondered why God hasn't called you home yet? Hasn't called you back to heaven yet? You know why? Because you still have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful role to play here in the kingdom of God. You are going to be, once you accept Jesus, you're going to become a fisherman of men. You may hate fishing in the ocean or in the canals or in the lakes, but you should love being a fisherman of men, to where you're going to be able to go out and cast your net of your testimony. Remember, this is the week that we're praying and fasting, that we can share our testimonies with people. So I hope you're praying that, and I hope that you're willing to go out and share your testimony. You go, "What do you mean this is it?" Well, if you were in church yesterday, as you know, we all have prayer and fasting that we usually have three, sometimes we have two, sometimes four. But the first one was that you would pray that God would open the door, that you could share your testimony with people. You have a very unique testimony that nobody else has, and it will reach people that no one else can reach. So you are a very unique, intricate part of the kingdom of God. And I encourage you, share what God has done in your life with people, and you will be an active fisherman of men. He wants you to be a fisherman of men. He wants you to be a light into the world. He wants you to be salt into the world. And that's your witness of how you live your life. So Jesus shared that we were going to be those that are going to continue sharing the good news. He started it, and we need to continue it. So we are those fishermen of men, and that comes about through your testimony and sharing with people out of the Word of God. So we see that it starts with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that we become fishermen of men. But because there's spiritual warfare that goes on, many times when you do something for the Lord, the enemy wants to attack you with doubt. He wants to attack you with doubt, and that comes to verse 6. The next gate is called the old gate. And there at the old gate, we realize that we need to come back to the old foundation. What is the old foundation? The old foundation is the doctrine of the Word of God. That it is the rock that we stand upon. The Word of God. We need to be rooted and grounded and know how to handle it in answering questions to be effective to other people. And so whenever doubt comes in, you shouldn't have conversation with the enemy, you know, but what you should do is say, no, the Word says this. And when somebody comes and talks to you about something that's not according to what God's will is, you go, no, stop. The Word says this. And when Satan attacks you saying, who gives you the authority? You go, the Word says this, that I'm a fisherman of men, and God has given me that authority to share the good news. I had somebody just recently share with me that they would, I mean, just this last week, that they would love to get into the ministry, but they're disqualified. I go, why are you disqualified? Well, I don't have any education. You know, I don't have any degrees. And I said, you don't need an education in a school of theology. All you need to do is have the Word of God, understand the Word of God, what it has done for you, and you are qualified to share the Word of God. A lot of people think that you have to go to a seminary and get a degree before you can teach a Bible study. Not so. You can share the Word of God. I would love to see more people be willing to say, I want to teach a home study. I want to share the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than sharing the Word of God and feeding the flock. It is an amazing thing to see when people go, ah, I get it. And they're able to apply it to their lives. So we need to have that rooting in the Word of God. And when we do, we become effective. Now the next gate, so we've seen that we are, you know, it starts with the Lamb. He calls us to be fishers of men, and we realize to be effective, we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But then the next gate is called the Valley Gate. Now, this is a real part of our Christian walk. It's the Valley Gate, and it represents the testing and the trials and the difficulties that go on in our life. You know, Jesus himself said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And even David said, yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. So we see that there are going to be valleys. And if anyone ever teaches you or shares with you or tries to tell you that if you are a Christian, you're never going to have any valleys. What are valleys? They're trials. They're problems. They're difficulties. But Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is right there with you. You see, through the valleys of our life, we are able to see how the Word of God is put into effect and how it works in our life. And it's important to realize that valleys can be a wonderful place of spiritual education. And yet, too many people run away from the valleys. And they don't want to have anything to do with it, so they pretend it doesn't exist. And all God has to do is say, no, before you can go to the next step, I need you to get this foundation laid. And so what'll happen is people will walk a Christian life, and they'll come to that, and they run away. And God brings them back here, and they'll come to it, and they'll run away. And then God brings them gracefully back. He'll let you go in circles as long as you want, until finally one day you'll go, Lord, teach me what I need to know here. And then he applies the Word of God, and you go, ah, I get it. And you get to move on. And our whole journey in life is like that. where we have those valleys, to where those things happen to us, we learn so much from those times that we could actually begin to comfort other people with the way we have been comforted by the Word of God and what Jesus did by coming alongside of us. So Peter tells us, don't be surprised when you fall into various trials. And James says something that people think Christians are crazy. It says, count it all joy when you fall into a trial, because all these benefits are going to come about. And sometimes people want to have the benefit without going through the experience. God wants you to have the experience so you can share firsthand. You know, how much more confidence do you have in somebody when they tell you, oh, I've experienced this firsthand. I know what it's like. I've been able to operate it. And it is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Whatever it might be, a car, a tool, or, you know, KitchenAid, whatever, compared to someone that says, you know, I saw a commercial about this car, and it's just marvelous. It's fantastic. It's just amazing. And you say, have you ever driven in it? No. Well, how do you really know? Well, I saw the commercial. You're not going to believe that person, but the person who drove in that car and knows all the bells and the whistles and all the good things about that car, you're going to believe them, aren't you? Well, see, God wants you to learn the bells and the whistles of our Christian walk, so that you can share with confidence those people that need to know these things, and that they'll grow, and that you can come alongside them and help them in that area. And we learn those things many times in those valleys. Now, the next one's not a fun one. It's called, in verse 14, the dung gate. You know what dung is, don't you? It's that smelly stuff that you know where it comes from. I don't need to tell you. And what they would do is they would cart it outside and they would dump it way far away. Well, that dung gate is something that we in our life need to have, because we got a lot of stinky stuff inside of us. You know that, don't you? And if you don't, you're only fooling yourself. And so that's why David said, search my heart and know my ways and show me if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the path of righteousness. And so what we need to do is do the same thing. We need to search our hearts and see if there's anything that is snuck in there that is kind of, you know, of our flesh. And we need to take it through the dung gate and get it out of our lives. Well, how do we do that? We go and we confess to Jesus Christ. And then what does he do? Because he paid for that sin already on the cross. He carries it out for you. And he makes you white as snow. He makes you brand new again because you've confessed and given it over to the Lord. Jesus does that for us. Now, the next one we see over in verse 15, where it's called the fountain gate. Well, it starts with Christ, the Lamb of God, who makes us fishermen of men. And to be effective, we want to have a good handle on the Word of God. And if we have a good handle on the Word of God, when we go through those valleys, we're going to recognize that we are able to learn valuable lessons there. And then the times we are stinkers, God will take that when we confess it and get rid of it. But he doesn't leave it just like that. He fills it with something. In verse 15, calls that the fountain gate. We come to that point where we realize, I don't want this junk in my life. I want more of God in my life. I want Jesus' power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So what do? We go to the Word of God. And what did Jesus say? He said, if any man thirst after me, if any man's thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him torrents of living water. And it says he spoke of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask God to give you more of the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit give you more insight in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it is an amazing thing when you're reading the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit just opens up your mind's eye and you see it, and it confirms with all the rest of the Scriptures. It's not taken out of context. It is just a marvelous thing. Well, the next one is in verse 26. It's called the Watergate. Ezra preached to the people about getting watered. He preached that. He shared with them to be being watered by the Lord. Now, you can preach or you can share with power and authority because of your past experiences. So the watering gate is where people come to be refreshed. And if you are walking the Christian walk in the way that God desires you to walk it, people can come to you and be refreshed in the Lord because you have been refreshed. And that's why it's important that we keep our relationship fresh with God, that we don't just make it in a convenience type of a relationship, but that we include Him in everything that we do, and that it would be a great, great blessing in our lives, that He would be a great, great blessing in our lives so that we can pass that on to others. You know, as God has given it to you, we're able to give it to others. As God has refreshed you, you can give that refreshing to others because of the Spirit flowing in your life. They can experience that because they see it in you as well. So I pray that you will continually allow the Lord to be watering you, that living water that comes from Jesus. Now, in our Christian life, it doesn't end here on earth. And we see the symbolicness of that in verse 28, where it talks about the horse gate. Well, there was a gate that was designed for warriors to enter into the city and to come out of the city. So they were able to use that gate to come in without difficulty because of the size of the particular gate. Well, remember I talked to you about the rapture, that the rapture is something totally different than the second coming. The rapture is when Jesus comes down into the atmosphere with a shout and a trump of the archangel and the blast of God, the trumpet of God, excuse me. And those who are here alive, we meet Him in the clouds with those who have gone before. He brings them with us, and then we go up. Now, we go up there, and then you can read about it in chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation. We're in the throne room of God. Then what we see is that the tribulation period starts in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and goes through chapter 19. But then we see that at the end of the tribulation period, the 7-year period, that's the last 7-year period of the prophecy of Daniel. If you're not sure on what that is, you can go and look at the studies that I have online, and you can find out what that prophecy is all about. And that's the tribulation period. And at the end of that, it says that God is going to come back. He's going to come back, and we are going to be coming back with Him riding on horses. Do you like riding horses? If you don't, don't worry about it, because when you get to heaven, you're going to love to do it. And we're going to have a horse, a spiritual horse, and we're going to ride back when Jesus returns to the earth. Now, what happens when Jesus returns to the earth? Well, we know that when Jesus comes back, according to the prophecy in Zechariah, that He's going to put His foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. He's going to walk up to the east gate, and there in the east gate, we see that He is going to enter in, and according to Daniel, He's going to judge the nations for 45 days. But how do we know it's the east gate that He's going to go through? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 43, He prophesies that that's going to happen. But also, it's an interesting thing that the Turks knew about this prophecy, and in 1100 AD, what did the Turks do? They put big blocks in there, and they sealed that door up. They thought they were going to pull a prank on God. Well, in Ezekiel 44, it said it would do it. But do you really think, oh my goodness, it's all sealed up, how's Jesus going to get through? Hey, Jesus spoke this world into existence. He can walk up to those rocks and say, disappear, crumble, be gone. And He's going to walk right through that gate. And he's going to go into the temple that was rebuilt, and he's going to judge the nations for 45 days. And then the millennial period will start, and that's a whole nother story in the scriptures that we get to look forward to, because we're going to reign with him during that time. What's Jesus going to do when he comes down and he judges? That's what it's talking about right here in verse 31. There's the next gate. It's called the judgment gate. It's got a Hebrew word there, but it means judgment gate. Now, I want to make it clear that there are two judgments that's going to take place. The Christians are going to be judged, and the non-believers are going to be judged. In Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, we see the believers are going to be judged by what's called the Bema seat, the reward seat. And we recognize that what that is all about is that we are going to stand before the Lord, and everything that we have done since we become a Christian, anything we've done, you know, is going to be tested by fire. It says it breaks it down into different categories of the things that we have done. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. So those are basically the six categories that whatever we have done here on earth since we've accepted the Lord fall into. They're going to be tested by fire. Well, when fire hits wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? It turns it to ash. It burns it up. What happens when it hits gold, silver, and precious stone? It doesn't destroy it. So what is going to take place is that we are going to be judged. All the things that we have done, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, we are going to be tested by fire. We're not, nothing. Once we're in, we're in. We don't lose our salvation when we're there. But all that the rewards we get are from that first three categories, gold, silver, and precious stone. Well, how do you get gold? Just being faithful. If God's called you to a prayer ministry and you're faithful to it, bingo, you get a gold nugget. And if he's called you to something else and you're faithful to it, bingo, you get a gold nugget. So you see, our faithfulness determines what our gold, silver, and precious stones are all about. You don't have to be a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or one of the great, you know, evangelists in the world or one of the great pastors of the world. You just have to be faithful to what God's called you. I guarantee you, there's going to be some Sunday school teachers and other people that are working in the body of Christ, excuse me, that are going to get greater rewards than some of those big known people. Why? Because they were more faithful to what God called them to than those that were up there. Oh, God uses them, but God uses you. But he gives you the same quality of reward by gold, silver, and precious stone for your faithfulness as he does to their faithfulness. So it doesn't matter what our calling is. What matters is our faithfulness to it. Then, so that's for the Christians. For the non-Christians, that's the great white throne judgment where all the books are going to be opened up about their life. They're going to stand there. They're going to give an excuse on why they should get into heaven. And Jesus is going to open the book of life and he's going to go through it and says, I'm sorry. Your name is not in here. You never accepted me, and you had opportunity to depart from me into outer darkness, and they will be destroyed. So the judgment seat takes place, and then the last one that it refers to, remember it started with the sheep gate? Well, it circles all the way back around to that same sheep gate again. Why? It's very simple. Everything starts with the lamb and ends with the Lamb of God. Everything starts with Jesus and everything ends with Jesus. Why? He died for your sins, and we're going to be the marriage supper of the bride. We're going to be the bride of Christ. It starts by him paying for our sins. It ends with us being united with him. What an amazing God we have. He loves you so much, more than any human being could possibly love you. He loves you that much, and he wants the very, very best for you. Does he spank us at times? Sure, we get disciplined by the Lord at times, but is that for our own good? Absolutely. You know, those times that we get disciplined, it's not to discourage us and beat us down like a pulp. What it is saying, hey, stop doing it your way. Do it the way I want you to do it, and you're going to get the blessings. Do it the way you're going to do it, and you're not. So you need to learn, and sometimes he disciplines us to get us to do it his way. Don't you do that with your children? They want to do it their way, but you want them to do it the right way. And sometimes they'll even do it, and they'll still be with the wrong heart. Remember the little boy? Daddy told him to, you know, sit down. And he didn't want to sit down. Sit down. He didn't want to sit down in a group of people. And he made him sit down. And he had this giant smile on his face while he was sitting down. And a man next to him says, hey, your dad kind of got on you right there, and he told you to sit down, and you didn't want to, and now you're sitting down, and you're smiling. Why? He goes, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside, I'm still standing up. And let us not be like that little boy. Let us be like, yes, Daddy, this is what you want? Yes, Papa, I'll do it, because I want to bring you pleasure. And is that not why we were created? You know this verse, Revelation 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created to bring God pleasure, and we get to see that full cycle, starting with the Lamb, Jesus, ending with the Lamb, Jesus, and all the things he wants us to do, including you being a fisherman of men. So go out there. Cast your nets with your testimonies and enjoy seeing people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Amen.